the Gospel of Luke.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for the mercy that you pour out to us. I am in awe, Father, of just the things that you do in each one of our lives. I thank you for each member of this congregation, Lord. The struggles and the pains that we go through are for your glory, because you work out in all of these things. From glory to glory, Lord, your faithfulness is shown forth in our lives. Oh, Lord, as we confess our weaknesses, as we confess our infirmities to you, you are so faithful to give us that strength that we need to mount up with wings as eagles, to be able to accomplish those things that you set forth for us to do. Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord, that it isn't our faithfulness that we depend on for salvation, but yours. That work that you have done on the cross and that continuing work that you do in us. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's nothing that we can add to it. We just accept it and believe it. I pray, Father, that as we read your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. That you would show us things in your word that would just keep us spellbound, that would just keep us in awe of your the goodness and the greatness that you are. Oh, Father, I pray that we would never grow weary of your word, that we would never seek anything outside of it, but that we would just look at it and just stand in awe and let our faces shine as Moses did as he spoke with you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would instill in us that testimony that we need to have of the things that you're doing in our lives, the transformation that is taking place. Oh, thank you, Father, for your love and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth, that we would be edified and encouraged and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in the Gospel of Luke. We have been going through the life of Christ as Luke has portrayed to us the gospel to the Greeks. And we know that Matthew was the gospel to the Jews, presenting Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the Messiah. And then Mark, presenting him as the suffering servant. Luke, presenting him as a man and his humanity. And I find it fascinating that as we look at these things and the differences in there, that we sometimes we have the propensity to take these gospels and we try to mesh them together to see how they fit and how they don't contradict one another. But I think that would be a disservice to the particular gospels, because they are portraying Jesus Christ in a different light, in a different way. Jesus Christ in quadraphonic, if you will, if I can use that term, because we see four different views of Jesus. We see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the suffering servant, and we also see him as the man, the Son of Man, the one that identifies, that we can identify with. And so we should take this gospel and we should claim it as our own, because as Jesus was going through these, so are we going through these things as well. Now, John presents Jesus Christ in a quite different light. He describes Jesus as God. In the first three verses of John, he makes no bones about it. The Word that created the universe became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're going to see some differences in these different Gospels as we go through them, hopefully. And I know we've been. It would be easier if we just did a summary of all of them and presented them out in a nice PowerPoint presentation. But we don't have 4 or 5 hours to be able to do that. Now, if you're willing... No, Jacob. Okay, I didn't think so. So we will just go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and seeing what it is that the Lord would show us. Now, we left off Jesus last time, and I kind of, you know, made the smart remark, I suppose, that, you know, Jesus was not well versed in winning friends and influencing people because of what he said to the scribes. Now, the scribes came up to him, and they flattered him. And they said, oh, you know, we know that you are Son of God. And Jesus then in verse 46 of chapter 20 says, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Now, if you were one of the scribes there listening to this, you could probably take this two ways. First of all, you could take it as a slap in the face, an insult. And you'd be right. Because if you're unregenerate, if you're of the world, then this would be a rebuke. It'd be a slap in the face. However, if the Spirit of God is working on you, if the Spirit of God is moving on your heart, you could take this as instruction. Look, He can see right into my heart. He knows my motivations. Even though I can put on a pretense and I can fool anybody and everybody because of the things that I go through, because you don't see me where I live. You don't know what's going on inside my heart or what's going on inside my head when I'm talking to you, when I'm speaking great flattering words, or when I'm using pious tones and I'm able to articulate the law, things that go on in the laws and the things that you need to do. And I can put on you burdens, and I can put on you, this is what you need to do to ease your conscience and things like that. I can fool you. But you cannot fool the living God. And sometimes we forget who it is that we serve. Sometimes we forget that we serve the one that created us, the one that knows our very being, that knew us from the time that we were born and knows us on the day that we will leave. He knows everything about us. And to me, that terrifies me sometimes when I think of the things that I've tried to get away with, the things that I've tried to do. But guess what? The Lord didn't allow me to get away with it. And I praise God for that. And when I tried to do it, He made that guilt so unbearable that I had to come to the foot of the cross and confess those things. So as we look at these things, we can see it from two different viewpoints. The Lord, yes, indeed, doesn't want any to perish. And He gives every opportunity. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut between soul and spirit. This is what the Lord is able to do with His words. With one, He can condemn, and with the same words, He can give edification and encouragement to come before and confess sin and be saved. Now, there, right into the heart of the matter, they went and devoured widows' houses. Now, I can't help, as I read the Scriptures, to wonder, is the Lord looking at somebody particularly? Was it the person that came up and asked the question? Or was it just somebody else in the crowd? But here it was, that devours widows' houses. Because He looks, and because of the chapter verses, we kind of think, well, end of scene, fade to black, and then we start a brand new scene. Okay? Not the case. Because after He says this, He looked up, and He saw a rich man casting in the gifts into the treasury. And He also saw a poor widow casting in two mites. In the same breath, He says this thing to, and He looks up and He sees this widow doing these things. So I wonder, did this widow have some connection with this scribe or what have you? And maybe he was bringing it up. Now, it would be just like the Lord to do that, because doesn't He do that with us? Doesn't He bring those things right into where we live? Oh, man, all the time, every time. Man, you'd be talking bad about somebody, or you know, you're thinking, man, this person this, or this person that, and all of a sudden He brings it to your mind. You know what? I died for that person. How dare you talk about that person in such a manner? Just think about yourself. Don't worry about other people. Just worry about yourself. And man, I get taken to the woodshed all the time. I've justified myself, and I'm done doing this and that, and what are they doing? They're not doing anything. They will rise and fall by their own master, and you are not it. You are a servant of the living God. And so we need to conduct ourselves as such. And I'm basically preaching to myself because I'm guilty of this. I know you all probably, you know, I've got this handle, so not to worry about it. But for those of us who have, you know, that need this encouragement and this rebuke at times, then, you know. And He said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have cast of their abundance, cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all her living that she had. She cast in everything. She was totally dependent on the Lord. Whereas these guys were throwing in bags of money, they could afford it. It wasn't even a smidge of what they had in their barns. But this widow cast in a couple of mites because it was all that she had. Her heart was not in the show of giving. It was in her love for the Lord. And she said she knew that the Lord would take care of her. And so, out of her devotion to the Lord, she cashed in 2 mites. And now, and I don't think that the Lord put this into shame anybody, but just what is our heart? What is our motivation for giving? If it's anything but the love of God or the love for God, then keep your money. God doesn't need your money. It's a test of the heart, where you are. It isn't how much you give or the frequency of giving. The idea is, what's your heart about giving? It's between you and the Lord. It isn't between anybody else. Nobody else has to know anything. It's between you and the Lord. And so settle that between you and the Lord. Make sure that you're doing the things that you're doing, whatever it is, out of the direction and the love of God. And not because you've been coerced into it. I don't like programs. I mean, there's a lot of programs out there that are great, and they're good. But you know what? I don't like to put burdens on people. I don't like to present things as if, hey, you know, I'm really for this, that, or the other thing. And they may be good things. Okay? But the Lord will put on your hearts what it is that He wants you to do. You don't need to have somebody coercing you and saying, well, you know, this rally that we're going to, it's really important, and it's really good that you come out for these things. They may be good, but if the Lord is not directing you to get involved with it, then don't get involved in it. If you're feeling pressured by somebody to do a certain thing, don't do it. In fact, that's a good reason why not to do it, because you're being pressured to do it. The Lord has never pressured you to do anything. He'll put it on your heart to do, and He'll make you a willing servant to do it, because you are a willing servant. You say, here am I, Lord, send me, wherever it is. I don't care where it is. If it's deepest, darkest Africa, or if it's right down the street, which could be worse. You know, who knows? So it's all because the Lord is prompting you to do all these things. Now, as you see all of these things going in there, in verse 5 he comes up and he says, "And some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts." Now the temple was, man, it was a beautiful structure. It was gorgeous. It was, people would come just to look at the temple and the temple area. Herod did quite a fabulous job. In fact, the temple was still in construction. I mean, they were still, what Herod had prescribed to be done wasn't done until 7 years before the thing was torn down. So, I mean, this thing was constantly under construction, but it was a gorgeous thing. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple at Jerusalem. People would just come to see this magnificent structure. And so people would be looking at it, and it's kind of hard to, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., I mean, just as an example, there are some marvelous structures there. The Capitol building, I mean, I really like architecture, you know, I mean, and nice buildings and things like that. And I look at that thing, and I mean, this thing is ornate. It's beautiful to look at. And there's a lot of monuments in there. And what a shame, you would think that, you know, when this, you know, if this government were to fall, that building would just sit empty and in ruins. But you can look all around the world, and you can see that there have been some magnificent structures that are just ruins today, because of lack of use. No need for them anymore. Well, this is what they were talking about with the temple. This temple is going to be forever. This is the second temple. This was Ezra's temple after we came back from captivity. So this temple will be here till the Messiah comes. And they were right. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah to come. But Israel as a whole rejected their Messiah. And so there was a new ball game to coming out here. There's something else going to be happening here. And the Lord starts to tell them these things, and they probably, their hearts probably sunk down into their toes when they heard these things. "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, if you're looking at this structure, I mean, this was a, you know, these stones were massive. They were huge. And the jaws on these guys all probably dropped. What? What are you talking about here? Let me preface this with, remember in chapter 19? Chapter 19, he was talking about when they immediately thought that the kingdom of God was going to come. Well, in fact, let's turn there and just take a look at it real quick. in verse 11 on chapter 19, just a couple pages over. And as they heard these things, he added, and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, the Lord had told us what the kingdom of God was. The kingdom of God was within us. That's where the kingdom of God was. But they were looking at the earthly kingdom. And so he told them a parable about the guy that was going to go away for a while and receive a kingdom and come back. And you know the story. If not, you can go ahead and read chapter 19. And the Lord can fill in the blanks for you. But on top of all of these things, they were saying, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? When will the kingdom of God come? When will this temple be torn down? And what's the sign that there will be when these things shall come to pass? What is the sign? When is the kingdom of God coming? They were curious. They wanted to know. Now, when this gospel was written, the temple was still standing. Okay, when the gospel was written. So keep that in your mind. Also keep in mind that there were five books of the New Testament that were written after the temple was torn down. Okay, basically about 90. And they were everything that John wrote. The book of the Revelation, the gospel, and the three epistles. All of those were written after the fact. And you're going to see that there's just a little bit different slant. Because John is going to take the information that Jesus uses here, and he's going or gives us, and he's going to make it plain for us, plainer for us. And he says, when will these things be? And so he tells them, he gives them a stern warning. What's he say? Take heed. Take heed. Be careful. Now, he had said before about the scribes and the Pharisees, be aware. Beware of them. Be aware. And that's what he's telling us here. Take heed that ye be not deceived. Man, how often we don't follow that advice. That we'll just follow any kind of line that comes down the pike. I've seen it time and time again where this doctrine comes up and that doctrine comes up and all these different things. And people just, they're like sheep. They're going from one thing to another and to another. And when I lived in Southern California, there was a lot of decent churches out there. And they would have evangelists that would come out and they would give little talks on the rapture and stuff like this. This is dating myself back in 78, 79, 80, and through that area. And so you would just do the circuit. Well, this person's speaking over at this church, and then he's speaking over at that church, and you see the same people all over again. And you got to be friends with everybody because we were all following this guy and wanted to hear something new about the rapture and how it was going to take place and all of these things. And don't be deceived. Take heed. Don't be deceived. He's telling you that flat out. Don't be deceived. Because many will come in my name. How many? He doesn't say. But many. There will be many. Many that will come in my name saying, I am. You'll notice in your Bibles that Christ is in parentheses, is in italics. That means it's not in there. But he's saying that they're going to come in the authority of I am. And what they're going to be doing is this. They're going to be giving you extra biblical information. They're going to be showing you things that are not written in the Word of God. That's what Jesus is warning about here. The Word of God plus your feelings, plus your experiences, plus this, plus what this person says, plus what that person says, that leads to deception. It's Scripture alone. This is the only thing that we have that tells us about the true and the living God, is His Word. Now, if you want to nail it down, you can talk about the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. If you notice that there are more references in the New Testament to the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. The New Testament never references the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but it always references the Old Testament Scriptures. Because this is where the Lord had revealed Himself to us. Up till 400 years before Christ, Malachi ended the prophets. 400 years there was silence all the way up until Matthew, until the New Testament became, when John the Baptist was born. So they were looking for something. They were looking for the new. And I find it fascinating that when they talk about the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus says, "Lo, the volume of the book was written of me." How many of the New Testament books were written when Jesus was alive? There were none. So the scripture references that he's referencing was all in the Old Testament. So we look at the Old Testament, and I can't look at the Old Testament anymore without seeing references to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like even the minutest little detail is all pointing to Jesus Christ and the things that he was going to accomplish. Fascinating. But he says, "Don't be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am.' And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them." Now, how long after Jesus ascended into heaven did the false apostles and the false Christ start to happen? Paul talked about them. Almost immediately, they started popping up everywhere. And what is it that they had? Revelation. A new revelation from God. And that's what Jesus is warning us about. If it conflicts, if your New Testament or Old Testament conflicts with the Scripture, or your interpretation conflicts with other Scripture, then you know you have the wrong interpretation. But if you can take your interpretation and say, "Okay, I can go through the Scriptures and I can see how that fits," oh man, then you're right on the money. So that's what we need to do. We need to always, whatever it is that we feel that the Scripture is telling us, it has to line up with the Word of God and nothing else. And then he goes on to say, now, he says, but he is referencing here that the time draws near. So the time was drawing near from 33 A.D. all the way up until the present time, which was roughly about, 2,000 years the time has been drawing near. So keep that in your mind. "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Now, did anybody see a command in there? Did you see a command in there when it talks about wars and commotions? What did he say to do? He says, "Be not terrified." He has everything under control. The end is not yet. But it'll come by and by. That's telling me that he has everything under control. He knows every situation. He knows that, man, there has been war. There hasn't been any peace. There's only been war. I think they estimated about maybe 13 to 19 years of peace throughout the whole, year one all the way up until the present time. And so there's always been wars. There's always been commotions. And what's the Lord, what's he trying to tell us? He says, now look, just be ready. Watch and be ready. Because your Lord could come at any moment, at any time. And this is the essence of the gospel. Be ready when your Lord calls. Be on call. Be ready. Now, you people that know, are on call, that know that when that phone rings, man, you're gone. Or when that pager goes off, or when the beeper happens, man, you know it's time for you to go. You've got to be there because you've commissioned yourself to be ready to go. And that's what we need to do as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We need to be ready for when the Master calls, no matter what the call is, no matter where he says to go. And there's many, many stories that I could tell you about people that were ready to go, but I don't have enough time to do that. "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions." Anybody hear of any wars on the horizon coming up? No? Okay. So we're doing pretty good here. So we can kind of kick back. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. Hey, there's always been talk of wars and rumors of wars. Take it easy. Don't worry about it, man. Just kick back. Lord's got it all under control, right? Is that watchful? Is that being ready? Or are we preparing our hearts for his soon return? Are we keeping stock of the things that we're ingesting, the things that we set before our minds? The things that we're, what are we about? Are we preparing our hearts? Are we feeding on the Word of God? Or are we nibbling on the fruit of the world? Because he kind of makes a break here. Okay? And he says, when you hear about these things, don't worry about it. Don't be terrified. But the end is not by and by. And then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, I think this is kind of interesting. What was it that the scribes and Pharisees demanded of him? To see a sign. You want to see a sign? Well, you hang around when this weird stuff is going on. You're going to see some signs. Now, you can take the book of the Revelation. If you've read chapter 6 when he opens the seals, these things kind of parallel with these. And so the time that he's talking about here is the time of Jacob's trouble, or what we call the Great Tribulation, or at least the last half of it. But he says, when these things begin to come to pass. In verse 28, he says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So, verse 28 kind of references the first two chapters that we looked at, 8 and 9 there, about the things that we're supposed to see. Oh, I see this stuff happens. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look up and be ready. Does it say that we're supposed to be looking around at the things of the world and getting involved in the things of the world? No. He says, lift up your head because your redemption draweth nigh. Not your salvation, but your redemption. Different kinds of things there. Your redemption is the things that you've been bought. And he's going to take possession of those things. Salvation is the end result of that. So, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes in diverse places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Notice that he says he's going to bring them into the synagogues. They're having to do with the Jewish people. Now, if you turn with me real quick to the book of Daniel, we're going to be looking at chapter 9. I just want to point out to you one of the longest gaps that we've had so far in history. And we're going to be looking at Daniel 9:26. And this is the famous 70 weeks prophecy and things like that. And it's going to be talking about the Messiah. And we've been through this where when we were on Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, how the Lord fulfilled to the exact day the 69 weeks, the 173,880 days. Jesus rode in on the donkey on that day, proclaiming himself to be the king. And the 118 psalm going on and all of that. But in verse 26, he says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off or corrupt. Killed for a capital offense, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, or a diaspora, a spreading out of the people. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And from that point, we can look back on history and know that this was the time that Jesus was crucified. He was rejected as being the Messiah. He came as the Messiah and he died for, not for himself, but for us. To fulfill that portion that he was coming to do. To seek and to save that which was lost. To make an atonement for sin. Now, this was written back in, probably 550 B.C. So 2,500 years later, we're going to pick it up. And it still hasn't come to pass yet, but he's going to be talking about this guy, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, there's a lot of interesting information in here that we really need to digest on this, is that there is a particular person. Now, we Gentiles call him the Antichrist. Okay? But the Jews, more appropriately, call this guy the beast. Why? Because he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So that means that there has to be another temple built. The third temple, as everybody's talking about. And the fervor is so great in Israel. They want to take back the Temple Mount. They want to be able to build their temple so that they can worship their God in truth. Once again, according to the scriptures. And it's so interesting to see how all of these things are starting to form together. And so, But as I said, the Jews call him the beast. Now, there were some things that were supposed to be sacrificed. There were animals that were prescribed to be sacrificed. And there were some things that were prescribed not to be sacrificed. Nothing unclean was to enter the temple area. Okay? That was a prescription. They had guards out there to make sure that nothing unclean came in. Not only unclean, but that was not without, that had no spot or blemish on it. And they would be checking those things out that people would be bringing in for sacrifices. So what does this guy do? He causes, in the midst of this week, now we talk about the tribulation period as being a 7-year period. And this is where it begins here, because it ends with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now the destruction of Jerusalem happened in 135 AD by Hadrian, right? And then the temple was torn down in 70 AD by Titus and his legions. So the destructions had happened already, as Daniel was saying. But now a new temple is built. The Antichrist, or the beast, comes in and causes the sacrifices to cease in the midst of the week. Now that's a fascinating thing, where this guy makes a covenant with the people of Israel for 7 years. A 7-year covenant starts to take place. And this is the 7th week that it's talking about. The 70th week of Daniel. And this is going to happen in the future. Yet to happen then. Because as it is right now, there's no temple. And some people believe that if, when this covenant happens, that's when the temple will be built again. Could be before that. Could be before that. With all of the conflicts and things going on in there, you know, it's hard to say. But this is the period that the Lord is talking about here. He's not talking about the things prior to it. He's talking about these things, because you're going to see that he's going to give you the glimpse of it, and then he's going to give you some admonitions. But before these things, now what an admonition this is. That they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. So before any of this happens, the religious leaders are going to be going after believers that are that have been of Jewish descent, that were of the ministry of the 144,000 that we find in the book of the Revelation, and you can read that on your leisure. And they bring hundreds of millions to the Messiah, through faith in the Messiah. And they're going to be brought up and persecuted, just like they did in the first century. So it'll be kind of like the same thing. Old things have become new again. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now here's the interesting thing. That when you are brought before them, it will turn to you for a testimony. Because he says, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. How hard is that, huh? When you're going up before a tribunal, man, that's all you're doing. You're not sleeping at night because you're putting into, okay, if I say this and this and this, I might be able to get off from this, you know. Or if I just give them the word of God, I mean, how can you not try to piece things together? But this is what the Lord says here. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts. Settle it in your hearts first that you're not going to do these things. That you're just going to flow with it, because this is what the Lord has admonished you that these things were going to happen. That you will not meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and a wisdom, and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. He's going to give you the words to speak. You know what? He's doing that now. What he wants us to do by reading these things is taking heed to the fact that he is going to give you the words to speak when it's time for you to speak to your friends, to your neighbors, to whoever it is that you come in contact with. So what should we be doing? We should be in the Word of God, devouring the Word, making it a part of ourselves. I find it hard sometimes, you know, when talking to people because, you know, because I'm studying so much and this is all I'm really doing is ingesting the Word and this is all I want to talk about. Sometimes you talk to people about it and they just get this glazed look on their face and it's like, man, they can't get away from you fast enough. Because it's all you want to do is talk about Jesus and the Bible and this and that. And man, I have no idea what you're talking about. And, you know, and maybe it's something that maybe people are ashamed of, that they don't know as much or that they're not studying as much. I don't know what it is. But I love to talk about the Word. I love to talk about the things that I'm finding in the Word. And as we come together here in this fellowship, I pray that that's on our hearts, that we would want to bring the things that we've been looking at and reading and saying, man, I was looking at this and the Lord showed me that this is what this means. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it great? That's the kind of fellowship that we want to, you know, that we should be having. Not, you know, what the Lions are not doing or this and that and the other thing. And, you know, I'm not poo-pooing any of those things, but to me, I have no interest in sports, so it's kind of, I'm going to get the glazed look on me. You're going to talk about sports. I'm sorry. I mean, you know, I love music, but man, when these guys get together and they talk about music, man, the glazed look goes, what? I use a caper? What the heck? You know, I have no idea. I'm probably not even saying it right. But nonetheless, you know, we are all going to be talking about the things that interest us. Now, I pray that your conversation never goes to the latest soap operas on TV. I pray that that doesn't happen. I don't want to see any of you guys' Facebook that says you've become a fan of anything, because I'll call you out on that, okay? If you're sitting in here and I see that I'm a fan of such and such a soap opera, I'm calling you out. I mean, because that's just wrong. You can't be doing that. So, no, I wouldn't do that. Would I? Yes, I would. Because in verse 16 it says, ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and by brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Settle it in your hearts. Okay, the only way that you're going to be able to settle it in your hearts is if you're in the Word of God. And that you are confident that when you leave this world, that you are going to be before the Lord and Savior. You see, that's the only time that you're going to be able to get the confidence to be able to live like that. To be able to not fall down on your hands and knees and beg for your life. That you're going to be able to stand up because the Spirit of God is in you and you're going to be able to speak these things. Only because you've been in the Word and you know the Word. That's the only way that you're going to be able to stand. So stand, therefore, as Ephesians tell us. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now, that's, you know, like if we're being burned at the stake, we kind of say, well, Lord, what are you talking about here? How about the next life? Okay? You will be before the Lord in the next life. And I love being before Him in this life, but I look so forward to Him in the next life. And in your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess ye, in your steadfastness. You can only have that if you are in the Word, if you're devouring the Word, if you're studying the Word, ingesting it, making it a part of yourself. Now He's going on and He's going to say, He's going to give them a clue here. Okay, this is what's going to happen. And when, verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. It's going to be near when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem. Now, as a prophet, Jesus was indeed a prophet. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And some of the things about prophets is that when they made a prophecy, and it had a local application as well as a far-reaching application. When Isaiah made all of his prophecies, and Jeremiah and all of the prophets made prophecies, they had a local fulfillment. And so the people that were here were able to see the destruction of the temple, because it happened just 40 years later, thereabouts, 40, 46 years later, when the temple was torn down. And so, and they were able to see, and their children probably saw the Jerusalem being leveled, just as Jesus said. But now He's speaking of a future time. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries there enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. You remember I was talking about that before, that Jesus had a two-pronged ministry. When He opened up His ministry, He stopped at a comma. And that comma, after the comma, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. This is the days that he's talking about here, during that time, during that the time when the sacrifices are taken away. Because he says, flee Jerusalem. Get out of there. I'm sure that the people that saw the armies marching in probably were scattering. They're getting the heck out of there because they know what's going to happen. They're going to, they had been in rebellion. They'd had uprising after uprising. And finally, the Romans had had enough of it. And they said, okay, we're going to destroy it. And the vineyard, basically the land of Israel, more specifically Jerusalem being the capital, and pinpointing the temple as the center of being the center of Israel as a nation. But woe unto them which are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, a lot of folks think, or I've heard a lot of folks talk about the times of the Gentiles and when that was completed. And they talk about that on June 6th in 1967 when Jerusalem was once again in Israeli hands, that the time of the Gentiles had ceased. But if you look over there today, I mean, I was reading in the paper just yesterday in the Israeli National News, and I got news for you. The Gentiles are still trotting down Jerusalem. They're still laying claim to the Temple Mount. So this doesn't happen until the Lord comes back and takes care of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles don't end until the Lord comes back and wipes them all out. Because he's talking about here, this is the days of vengeance against those that don't follow after him, that have not taken his plan of salvation. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We can look at our world today and kind of see that happening, can't we? We can see the distress of nations. What are we going to do about this financial problem? And they even create problems to be worried about, so that we will have no way out, so that we won't see any answer, that no answer will be able to appease us because of all of the multiplicity of problems. And if you solve one, then five more take their place. This is what the perplexity is all about. How do we get out of this mess? The sea and the waves roaring. The sea has always been a type of Gentiles, the Gentile nations. The Gentile nations. In Zechariah, he talks about that that the Lord will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the whole world. The whole world will be annoyed. They'll be perturbed at Jerusalem. This little tiny spit of land. And the whole world is ready to go to war after it. Fascinating. Fascinating. This is not a testimony to God running the show here. I don't know what is, because he said exactly that these things were going to happen. And as they're unfolding before our eyes, why is it that people don't see it? Because they're not in their word. They're not reading the prophets. They're not reading the prophecies that have come to pass. And it's just a casual reading. Well, man, that's all the Holy Spirit needs to spark these things into your mind, and you'll be able to piece these things together. As you read in the papers and you're seeing it on TV, you'll say, oh, this prophecy, this prophecy, this prophecy. And because you put it in there, because you studied it, and now the Lord is able to put it together for you. But he's not going to force it on you. It's got to be something that you want. He never goes against your free will. He'll always, he's always a gentleman. Now, in verse 25, it talks about the sun and the moon and the stars. You can read the sixth seal that's broken, and it talks about that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and earthquakes and things like that. And verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So the things are going to be looking pretty dark, pretty dim at the end of it all. But then, and then, shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, I had said before about the twofold, when a prophet gives a prophecy, there's a local and a long-reaching. The reason I say that is because when they saw the Romans marching in, the Son of Man did not appear. Okay? That's how I know that the Lord wasn't talking about that time. But he was talking about first the local and then the far-reaching. because then he's going to be coming back, and he's going to say, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then he gives us another admonition. He stops and says, look, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. So when you read these things in the paper, you know, and we get excited about the things, and then we kind of subside and go about our daily lives and stuff like that. And then another headline hits, and we're getting all ready. It's what the Lord is talking about. To look up. When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Any day now, any moment now, the Lord could come back. The Lord is coming back soon. Please be ready. And he spoke to them of a parable. Behold, the fig tree. And all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So he's talking about here, he's saying, take a look at the fig tree. Now, I've made a big thing about it before, about how the vineyard has always been a type of the land. But the fig tree is the Levitical system, because this is the thing that the Lord was looking for fruit on. He was looking for fruit on the fig tree. And when he found none, he cursed it and it withered away. And so now he's seeing, hey, the temple, the Levitical system will be back in force. It will be back in functionality. Why do we know that? Because somebody can't stop the oblations from ceasing if they're not going already. So the temple has to be going. The sacrifices have to be started up again. And so when this guy comes in and he makes that to cease, that's the fig tree that they're talking about. Now, back in the early 80s, people had said that, hey, the fig tree is when Israel becomes a nation once again. Okay, and for the time it was good. And so people started to put it together. Well, if that's the case, and this generation being 40 years, and if this generation that sees the fig tree blossom, that means that the Lord's coming back in 1981. Because in 1988, the Lord's coming back, and the rapture happened 7 years before that, and oh man, everybody was all excited and all of these things, and books were written, and people, you know, some of you may not even remember, I'm seeing a lot of blank faces, I don't know, what are you talking about? But there was hysteria almost going on back then. Man, if you were around in Southern California in the 80s, late 80s or 81, man, we were ready, man. There were people that went out and sold everything they had and got white robes and stood up in the mountains waiting for the Lord to come back. Of course, we never heard about, you know, them coming down, so they might be still up there waiting, I don't know. But the whole aspect is the Lord said, you don't know the day or the hour. And everybody just kind of forgot about that. No. We're caught up in this hysteria. You know, and it's just, but that's not what the Lord has said. And then, okay, when 88 went by, well, then maybe our generation is wrong. And then the calculations for what a generation was, it got to be ridiculous. Okay. But a casual reading will tell you, okay, the generation that sees the fig tree. You just have to know what the fig tree is. What is the fig tree? The Levitical system. Because what happened? There was no fruit from the Levitical system when Jesus came. There was none. He found no fruit. And what was the fruit? People. People loving God. That was the fruit that he was looking for. People walking by the Spirit. Because the fruit that the Father is looking for is the fruit of the Spirit. And he found none. And so he destroyed it. He says, okay, then now we're gonna do it this way. We're going to have the Spirit indwelling you. Because it wasn't happening the way that he had prescribed it before. Because the fruit happened when people saw the sacrifices for what they were. And that was a looking forward to what God was going to do. Just because you brought the animal in, this was a type of what God was going to do with the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come and take away our sins. So the generation that sees this, what? The fig tree happening. When these sacrifices are reinstated again. When all of these things start to come to pass, we're to look up. But when the people that see the fig tree, which we won't see, if you're looking at it from a balcony seat, you see, This is the thing that the Lord was prescribing here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So take heed to yourselves. Again, another admonition. Take heed to yourselves. Take careful thought to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things, and that shall come up to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what we need to be doing, watching, so that we can stand and we can escape these things that are going to come to pass over all the earth. And in that daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple, for to hear him. This is called the Olivet Discourse, because he gave it upon the mount. But I find it fascinating that the Lord would go every morning into the temple, and the people would go there to hear him. And what does it say in the scriptures about his mercies? They are new every morning. And so the people went out. This was the fruit that the Lord was looking for. The people that were in charge were not giving glory to God. They were taking the glory to themselves. That's what the whole thing with the scribes was about. Hey, look, you're not giving glory where it's supposed to go. The glory is supposed to go to God, but you're taking it for yourselves. And you're stopping those that would go in. You're not going in, but you're stopping those who would go in from going in. And so he put an end to that. And he decided to live within the hearts of each and every one that would believe in him. And that's what it means to be born again, to have the Lord living within you, to guiding you, directing you. Let's stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was the admonition that Aaron was to give to the people to bless them. And so I pray that you are blessed by them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your great mercy. Teach us, Father, out of your word. I pray, Father, that you would draw us out of the things that just have no use for us, the things that are holding us down, the things that are holding us back. But Father, I pray that we would glorify you always with our thoughts, with our words, with the things that we do. Pray that you would be directing us and guiding us. And Lord, help us to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worship the Lord before you.